Let's turn back to Mark chapter 10. In verse 17, at the end of verse 17, there is a question that a young man asks our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the New King James, there is just a slight change, but I want to use that as the text. It says at the end, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" Now, that's a question we all ask from time to time. It either comes from our own lips or it floats through our minds. It's often asked by children, particularly when they're bored during long school holidays. "Mom, what shall I do?" Or it's uttered by adults when they have to decide between two courses of action and they're unsure of which line to take. What shall I do? Now, that question is asked on two occasions in the New Testament. Now, I want to concentrate on the first occasion that that question is asked, but if we've time, I might just touch slightly on the second. But it's the first occasion that I want to concentrate on. It's a question that was asked by this man who had an encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he was a man who had many advantages before him. Number one, he was rich. Wealth is something that is desired by so many. Do you know, I've been amazed at how much airtime and how much press time have been taken up over the past year with wealth. It's incredible, isn't it, that despite the economic situation in which we're in, despite the credit crunch, gambling is still such a popular activity throughout the United Kingdom. We'll gamble on anything. Gamble on sporting events. Gamble on the lottery. We're coming up to an election and already people are putting their bets on who's going to win the next election. We'll think of anything to satisfy our desires of creating more wealth. Now, it's interesting that this man did not look for wealth. He'd got it. But despite the fact that he'd got the wealth at his disposal, his life was so empty. There was a deep void, a deep longing within his soul. And I tell you this, my friends, some of the people whose lives are so empty are those who are wealthy. Wealth couldn't satisfy this young man. I remember when I came into the work about 35 years ago now. We lived in Brighton, and my job was to cover all the southern counties. And in the southern counties was the Channel Islands. You get a nice little thing to go at the end of it. And so it was the Channel Islands. Now, I, being a North Country lad, hadn't a clue about the Channel Islands. But I had to go within 2 months of joining the work for my first visit to Guernsey with a week of meetings. Oh, it's a hard life for some. I remember getting over to Guernsey, and I remember being met at the airport by a young man. He introduced himself, and he said that I would be staying with him and his wife during the week that I was there. So in the car, as we journeyed towards his home, he asked me, did I know much about the Channel Islands and its history? And I said, well, to be quite honest, no. I'd love to know more. And so he went through the history of the Channel Islands, especially during the war when the Germans invaded the Channel Islands, their first invasion, hoping that by grabbing the Channel Islands, that was the next important step to crossing into England itself. He said, do you know this? He said, during those war years when we were invaded by the Germans, we had so little. He said, do you know, I can remember my father at night time leaving the house and scavenging the hedgerows and the town centre, trying to find anything that he could bring back that would feed the family the following day. He said there were desperate days. He said we'd nothing. He said, now, you go into St. Peter Port, and all the financial centres are there. We're a tax haven. He said, I have a job as a plumber. My wife works in the state's offices. He said, to be honest, we don't know what to do with the money. And then I saw his face change. I think I even detected a tear in the eye. And he turned to me and said this, and I've never forgotten it for 35 years. He said this, do you know, John, we were closer to God when with nothing than what we are now with far more than what we need. Do you know that rung a bell? That rung a bell. We're closer to God when we're nothing because we relied upon him. We depended upon him. The danger is now we're far more than we need and we're self-sufficient. Wealth. There's nothing wrong in being rich. Let me say that. The problem everyone faces is how they become rich. The means by which they get it. So the first thing to say about this man is that he was rich. Second thing the Bible tells us, he was young. Isn't it great to be young? Well, for some of us, it was great when we were young. When you're young, you've got a life ahead of you. You've got the prospects, the aims and challenges of life. But I want to say this. Being young is not always rosy. You know, when you get older, age does have its advantages. You hopefully become wiser as you grow older. Hopefully, you learn from the early rash mistakes that you made. But being young is exciting. It's challenging. But it does have its difficulties along the way. And I would say to every young person, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't ever become so self-sufficient that you have no time for your Maker. So here we have a man who approached Jesus. He was rich. Wealth was no problem. He was young. He'd got a future ahead. Oh, but there's something else that Luke would tell us. He was a ruler. Now, we don't know his exact position or his title. But clearly, he was a young man who held high social standing. But that high social standing did not blind him to his spiritual need. We live in a world today where both men and women have a desire for power. It has always been from the Garden of Eden when the devil tempted Eve with the fact of that she could be like God. Powerful. Throughout history, you've had men and nations that have arisen, and there has been one aim and purpose behind them. It's power. We see it in the social status. We see it in the political status. It's very interesting being involved in politics that even now there is a battle going on who's going to take over Gordon Brown if the next election's lost. It's a power struggle. And men and women will do anything to achieve power. And at anyone's expense. There is a lesson that everyone needs to learn. Power belongs to God. He is the only ruler of the universe. And one day every knee will bow before him, including yours and mine. Now, many people will write off this rich young ruler. But I just want to look at him and just notice some commendable points about him. Number one, he came to the right person. When we pick up this story, as Jesus started on his way, a man, he came to the right person. Now, he could have gone to the rabbi. He could have gone to the scribes and the Pharisees. He could have gone to the priests or any other leader of his day. But this young man was a man of courage. And he didn't conceal his need. It's interesting, he didn't seek a private interview with Jesus at night time as Nicodemus had. He knew there was something lacking in his life. He knew there was a need and a void in his life. And he knew that only Jesus could meet it. So he came to the right person. The second thing to note, he came in the right attitude. When you come to verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. Now, when I see the word ran, that's a sign of urgency. This young man couldn't delay any longer. It wasn't a casual stroll up to Jesus. It was a sign of urgency. Jesus was in the vicinity. He could not miss this opportunity. Jesus might never be in the district again. if this opportunity was lost, there may be no other. So we read that he ran to Jesus. But there was a second thing to note. In verse 17, he came to Jesus kneeling. It's very interesting. Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. You see, this young man realized that Jesus was different from every other religious leader of his day. He acted differently. He spoke differently. He even looked differently. This man, Jesus, was no ordinary teacher. So, two things. He came to the right person. He came in the right attitude. But there's a third thing. He came with the right question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, during my ministry, there have been opportunities of going into schools, colleges and universities and talking about the work and about various issues to young people. But when you've had your little talk, you've got to be there for just as long to answer any questions or be involved in discussion. And many questions are asked during these times of discussion, sometimes very complex and difficult questions, such as, how did Jonah get into a big fish? How on earth did Noah build the ark? How did Daniel survive a lion's den? And so many issues like that. Now, this young man came to Jesus. He wasn't concerned about how Jonah got into a fish. He wasn't concerned how Noah built an ark. He wasn't concerned about these other things. There was one thing on his heart and mind, and one thing only. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was secure in the present. But for the future, he had no hope and no guarantee. The fourth thing to note, Jesus gave the right answer. Oh, he asked the right question. He couldn't have asked a better question. But Jesus gave him the right answer. First of all, as we read in verse 19, he tested him on the second table of commandments. Murder, adultery, stealing, false testimony, defrauding, honor of father and mother. He tested him. But the amazing thing is that this young man responded with total confidence. In verse 20 he said, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." I wonder how many of us are put to shame with that answer. All these I have kept as a boy. Then Jesus hit a very sensitive nerve. And I'll tell you this, friends. If you ask the right question, Jesus will always give the right answer. And it will often hit the target, and the reply he gives can often hurt. Verse 21. "Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven." Jesus knew this young man inside out. And let me say this to you all this morning. He knows every one of us here inside out. He knows the thoughts you're thinking right now. He knows every word on your tongue before you ever utter it. He knows every action that you're going to commit before you ever commit it. There is nothing that Jesus does not know about you and me. And he'll always give the right answer to the appropriate question. Fifth point. Everything looks so good. Here is this young man doing five commendable things. But when we come to verse 22, he came to the wrong conclusion. He asked the right question. Jesus gave him the right answer, but he came to the wrong conclusion. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And you know, that's the sad situation for the majority of people today. They do not concur with the instructions that Jesus gives. They do not concur with the advice that he passes on. And we're told in this story that he was sad at the reply that Jesus had given. He went away sorrowful. But you know something? I think there was someone else who was sad. I really do believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was sad. In the previous verse, verse 21, we're told that Jesus looked at him and loved him. The Lord was full of compassion towards this young man. But Jesus realized that riches are one of the greatest barriers to the kingdom of heaven. Earthly treasures, I want you to remember this, earthly treasures can hold people back from receiving heavenly treasures. Jesus had to put this young man to the test, but he clearly thought that the demands of Jesus were far too severe. He loved one thing more than his soul, and that was his money. He wanted heavenly treasures, but he was not willing to give up earthly possessions for them. Jesus knows that easygoing followers are so easily made and lost. Hence that searching question Jesus imposed. What must I do? Now, there is a second occasion, and I'm just going to touch on it. A second occasion when this question was asked. If you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and you go to verse 17, you have it there. Luke 12:17. What shall I do? Now it's all centered again, amazingly is this, around a rich man. He seems to have received an inheritance from his father. He'd prospered as a farmer by growing crops, and the recent harvest had been very successful. His land had yielded another excellent crop. Now, when you come to verse 16, there's no problem, a criticism of the man. He was using land for its purpose, and it brought him success. And as I've said before, there is nothing wrong in being rich. There's nothing wrong in being a good businessman. Being rich isn't the problem, and this is the thing that we've got to get hold of. Being rich isn't the problem. It's how we become rich. And it's what we do with what we've got. There are many examples in the Bible of people who have become wealthy. Job, Abraham, Joseph of Arimathea. The second thing to note about this man is in verse 17. He thought within himself. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've got a good crop. I've no place to store them. Do you know, that's where the challenge begins, when you think within yourself. We do that on a regular basis. We ask ourselves many questions and we come to our own conclusions. But this man never asked, who helped me get this wealth? Who can I help with this wealth? How can it be distributed in the right direction? He never once saw the advice of wisdom of God. What shall I do? I have abundance of crops. What's my next step? Every morning, we should rise from our beds and face the challenge of a new day. And it's wise and to meditate and ponder on the hours that we have before us. How can I best use the hours that God has given? Because I'll tell you this, friends, when a day's gone, you will never recall it. When today's gone, you'll never take it, bring it back again. It's gone. And it's wise, every morning, how can I best use the hours of this day? Who can I help? Who can I encourage? I've been blessed by God. How can I be a blessing to others? Think within yourself. Then pray and act wisely. This man was at the crossroads. Which direction would he take? This moment was crucial to his future. When we come to verse 18, the decision's been made. The problem with this man's decision is that everything was centered around him. Notice two words repeated three times. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. I will restore all my goods and crops. Same applies in verse 17. What shall I do? I have no room. Continues in verse 19. I will say to my soul, you have, take your ease. The decision he made was all centered around himself. There is no mention of God at all. There's not even reference to others. So when you come to verse 20 and verse 21, that you read of God's response. And Jesus speaks to the multitude with honesty. He holds nothing back. He never does. But then he turns to the disciples and urges them to get everything in its right perspective. Don't be over concerned about this life, because being anxious will get you nowhere. So what lessons can we learn as we close? Number one. If riches increase, do not set your hearts upon them. There's no pockets in a coffin. And you can't take it with you. The only thing you're going to do is pass it on to someone else who might not have used it as wisely as you would have. You see, the problem with man is this. He's in love with what is vanishing. The Christian, however, does not have to consult his bank book to see how wealthy he really is. My friends, I want to draw to a conclusion here, but there's two men here, who ask a question. We don't have that anywhere else in the New Testament. It was a question. What shall I do? Both of them made a wrong decision. You may be asking that question yourself regarding spiritual things. I just want to share this, that I was in my mid-teens when this issue was brought to me. And as a young teenager, the only things that I wanted in life was to get a good job, to have plenty of money, to get married, to have a family, to have a big house, to have a big car, and to have a big bank balance. And I was only in my mid-teens. But that's what I wanted. I'm just thankful that in my mid-teens, a situation arose when I realized that, important though these things can be, there was one thing more important. And that was my soul. And in my mid-teens, I did something that I have never regretted throughout my life. And I would never go back and think that I made a mistake. In my mid-teens, I changed my priorities. And it was a case of, Jesus, what do you want me to do? He died for me. He'd forgiven all my sins. He'd given me hope of heaven. He'd done so much for me. It wasn't a case of that day, what shall I do? It was a case of turning to Jesus and saying, what do you want me to do? And I would speak to each one of us here. And I would just say this. Don't let your life be run by yourself. Don't let I be the center of everything you do. Let Jesus be the center. And I'll tell you this. If Jesus is the center, and you come to the end of this earthly life, and you look back, I can promise you this, you'll have no regrets. These two guys must have died with regrets, unless their eyes had been opened at a later time. And I don't want anyone here to die with regrets. But I do emphasize this, that worldly things will vanish. They're tangible. They're not eternal. There is only one in our presence this morning who is eternal. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask that question of him this morning. Not, what shall I do? But Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'll tell you one thing he does. If you've never done it before, it's put your trust in him. And by putting your trust in him, you will receive eternal life. We're going to turn 644.